Today I'm going to talk a lot about the sacrifice that Jesus gave to us and gave for us in order to be the full payment for all the things that we go through, for our sin and also for our sicknesses, for our provisions and everything that is contained in the redemptive names of God. One of them is, you know, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is present. The Jehovah Shalom, which is the God of all peace, making everything whole. We also have Jehovah Jireh, which is God is the provider. We have Jehovah Tzidkenu, which is the Lord our righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. So I want to talk about this whole thing of God, of the sacrifice of Jesus. There was one time I was talking to the Lord and I said, Jesus, I got to ask you a question. When you were in the Garden of Gethsemane and you said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I mean, what was that all about? You knew the pain that you were going to go through. In fact, in some respects, you already went through it. You walked through it already because you are in eternity and this is time and space. And then Jesus told me he didn't want to leave. One of the reasons was he did not want to leave. He wanted to stick around. He loved ministering to people. He loved people in general. He loved hanging around them. I believe that it reminded Jesus of the garden with Adam and Eve when they used to walk in the cool of the day. And, you know, but there's this other part of it that I want to talk about tonight. I'm going to talk about this part that talked about the process of pain that he went through before he actually went on the cross. Okay, so Jesus just finished his dinner. He knows Judas is going to betray him. He knows Peter will end up denying him. And so he takes the disciple to this garden, and I'm pretty sure that it was a familiar garden to them. And so he goes, otherwise, you know, Judas wouldn't have known where to go if it was just some haphazard thing. So, because Judas had gone already, remember? And then, so Jesus leaves the disciples there. He takes his three best friends with him, Peter, James, and John. And then he says, stay here and watch with me. And so Jesus goes a little further away and he's praying and agonizing about this whole scenario that's about ready to take place that he knew was about ready to take place. He knew it. For this is why he came into the world, he said. He told the disciples, the Son of Man is going to be crucified, but in 3 days, go to Galilee, I'll meet you there. That's what he said. So he knew he was going to do this. Now, I'll talk about the Roman idea of human value and human life in a moment. But right now, let's just look at this garden scene. Jesus is, you know, pretty much a stone's throw away from the disciples, Peter, James, and John, who are a stone's throw away from them. So Jesus is agonizing. He asks Peter, James, and John to pray with him. This is one of the processes of pain that you need to do. You need to be vulnerable to the closest ones to you to let them know you are not well, that you're going through something right now. Would you please pray with me? Not necessarily counsel you, but just to pray with you, to stand with you in your dark time. So Jesus is doing this. He goes away and prays. And then he says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. And then after an hour, he comes back and he goes, couldn't you even watch with me for 1 hour? You're sleeping? You're taking a nap? Come on, dudes. So he goes away and prays again. And they fell asleep because they were tired. I've been that tired before. And so Jesus goes away again and he prays again. And he comes back after an hour and he looks at them and they're sleeping. And he goes, come on, guys. And so actually, I think he just let them sleep. And then he went back and prayed again. And angels came and ministered to him. And they gave him the strength. And I believe that he didn't push away the pain. He didn't push away the struggle at that moment, but he embraced it. And he just surrendered to the will of the God, to the will of God. And he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He gets up, goes to the disciples. They're still sleeping. Wakes them up and says, "Now is the time. Okay, the Son of Man is going to be delivered." He knew what was about to take place. He went through that process. He went through that pain. And when he was on the cross, they tried to offer him a painkiller. But he wanted to be fully cognizant and fully aware, because he was taking our sin, he was taking our pains, he was taking our sicknesses on the cross. And he did not want to leave that. He already went through the pain process, and he pushed away the gall, which was that painkiller. He pushed it away. He didn't want it. He didn't push it away with his hands, but he did not take it. Do you remember that scene in Braveheart when Mel Gibson was chained up, and the lady came up to him and asked him to take this painkiller, and he goes, "No, I must have my wits." You know, that's kind of what Jesus went through at that moment. So now he's arrested. And you remember the arrest scene when Peter chops off the ear of the servant and Jesus just heals him on the spot. I mean, like what kind of crazy people are trying to arrest this guy who's doing good even at his arrest? Judas comes and kisses him, which was a custom. And he says, "Judas, must you betray me with your kiss?" Judas probably kissed him a number of times. But this one was a kiss of betrayal. Jesus knows the difference. If you're trying to fool him or not. If it's genuine or if it's just a show. He knows. So then they arrest him, and then they give him this. He's in front of the Sanhedrin. "If you're the Christ, tell us." And he goes, "You said it." They brought up witnesses, and the witnesses couldn't even agree. And my question is, have you ever been falsely accused of something? They couldn't even get their testimony right. A lot of what they said contradicted. I had that happen to me a number of times. I'm not afraid of false accusations anymore. They're like silly. They irritate me because one of my biggest things is my integrity. My dad used to tell me, if you don't have integrity, you don't have anything. And so I get mad when my integrity is in question. But even that, you have to just lay that at the cross as well. So, Jesus is lied to. They bring him before Pilate. It's an illegal trial. At night? Come on. And Pilate says to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he goes, "It is as you say." "Well, if you're a king," and then, "Oh, you're from Galilee, so you need to go see Herod." And Herod wants to see a miracle. And Jesus doesn't give him one, so he sends him back to Pilate. And the Bible says that Pilate and Herod became really good friends at that day, when at first they had been hating each other. See, even in Jesus' fake trial and his crucifixion, he was reconciling people to each other. I'm not saying that Pilate and Herod got saved. I'm saying they were reconciled to each other. Jesus is always bringing reconciliation. It's another sermon for another day. So then Pilate is saying, "Hey, look, what did he do?" Pilate's wife says, "Hey, listen, I had a bad dream last night. Don't even have anything to do with this guy." Pilate's just like, my goodness, he's standing between a rock and a hard place and the rock. And he said, "He's done nothing wrong. Why should I crucify? Why should I punish him? I know. I'll just beat him and then I'll let him go." They said, "No, crucify him." They were screaming, "Crucify him." The same guy that they followed and were fed by, the 5,000 men were fed by, the 4,000 men were fed by. They saw signs and wonders and miracles, and the Pharisees incited the crowd to cry out for his crucifixion. Like a lamb before the slaughter is dumb, or he's silent. He didn't even open up his mouth. Isaiah 53 says that Jesus willingly did this. So Pilate has him whipped, and I don't know if you, this is, see, the thing about the Romans is they don't care. They had very little care about human life. Sounds like the 20th century, you know, the 21st century right now. Very little care or I can't think of the word. Very little care or concern for human life. For example, if they didn't want to have a baby, they didn't have abortions. What they did was the men would kick their women in the stomach until the woman bled. That was their abortion. I don't remember the chapter, but one of the kings was killing the women with baby. With they were shedding innocent blood, the blood of the children. It was one Herod that killed every baby 2 years old and younger because Jesus was born. It was Pharaoh that killed babies 2 years old and younger because he had heard that there was a deliverer coming. And God spared both, Jesus and Moses. But God did not spare his own son so that he can buy you and me back. And the other thing, the Romans loved making sport of people, you know, of Christians especially, where they would put them in the pit with the lions, and they would, you know, have them in the big Colosseum where innocent blood would be shed. The blood of Christians would be eaten, or the bodies of Christians would be eaten by these lions, and the Romans would cheer. It's diabolical. Think that God loves you? He absolutely loves you. He did it for you so that you wouldn't have to do it. The Bible says it pleased him. It pleased him. The crucifixion pleased him. The sacrifice pleased him. It pleased him to give the life of his son for you. So this is the kind of, I mean, that's, I'm not, I'm underplaying it right now because there's so much more. I mean, children's lives, you know, the Romans would also, you know, if their children were out of line, they'd burn them. You know, the crucifixion was not something just for Jesus. It was like they had Nero actually crucified Christians on the side of the road. A crucifixion was done in public in a place where people would always see it. And a lot of times you'd be up there 3 or 4 days because you are there as a spectacle. And a lot of times that kind of death, that suffocation takes a while. In fact, they had to break the legs of the two thieves that were crucified with Jesus because they weren't dead yet, and they had to take them down before the Sabbath. So they beat Jesus. Paul says, Pilate says, we'll just go ahead and we'll beat him. And they beat Jesus. They took this cat of nine tails whip. It had nine hairs on it, or nine strands on it from the leather. They had tied rocks, or not rocks, but stone, pottery. I don't know if they had glass, but it would be stuff like that. Metals would be on there. Stones would be on there. And they would beat you. Now, usually it would just hook right into your skin. The first one hooked into the skin, and just they pulled it off. And they whipped him 39 times. They didn't do it 40 because at 40 you can die. Well, I would have died probably at the third one. But they whip you, and they whipped him, and with every whip, Jesus probably had that verse going through his head, by his stripes they were healed. By my stripes they will be healed. By my stripes they are healed. By my stripes they are healed. Jesus screaming in agony and pain. I don't know how many hits, but after a few, he had to go into shock. And they're whipping him, and they're whipping him. And I'm hard-pressed to think that there was actually skin on his back. And after they were done with that, they took the purple robe and they put it on him, and they mocked him. And they made a crown out of thorns. And they put it on his head, and it cut through the skin, and blood was dripping down his head. They punched him, and they pulled his beard out. They spit on him. And then they removed his robe. And you know what happens is that your body naturally clings. You know, have you ever noticed when you put a gauze bandage a gauze pad, not a Band-Aid, but on a wound? What happens is that your blood makes that gauze become part of your skin, and just like it just becomes part of you. And if it dries out, it's just really tough to take off. And it doesn't take long to dry it out. And so Jesus is having this thing with this robe, and they pull it back open. It opens up all the wounds again. Like a lamb that was brought before the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. And then they put his own garments on him. Blood stained. They walk him to the people, and they said, "Now, do you want me to release to you your king?" And they said, "No, we want Barabbas. We want Barabbas." They're just crying out. I don't have time to get into what Barabbas means, but just know he was a notorious criminal. And they cried out for his life. And Jesus even gave his life for Barabbas. And they gave Jesus the cross, and he started walking down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem. And he started to take this cross, and he was going, and he fell under the weight. He was weak from blood loss. And, you know, but listen to this, not one bone in his body was broken. And then right about the third time, he couldn't carry it anymore. And so they made this guy, Simon of Cyrene, come and take the cross with him. So he's got this cross. They go up to the hill. They go up to Golgotha. They throw Jesus on the ground. The dirt goes into his back. I don't know. There had to have been rocks too. Probably another thing of the pain. And they lift him up. They nail his arms and they nail his feet to the cross. And they pick him up. And the cross has to settle. They dig a hole for the cross to settle into. And as they do, it's supposed to pull your shoulders out of joint so that you can't breathe very well and you can't support yourself anymore. And while Jesus is there, his father turns his back on him, because at that moment, Jesus became sin on the cross. He became your sin. He became my sin. He became the sin of the entire world. He became all the consequences of sin for you and for me. He took your provision. He took your needs on the cross. He took your sins on the cross. He took your sicknesses on the cross. He took it all. Soul, spirit, there were spirit, soul, and body. He took all. He made it so that you can be whole again. His redemptive names took over. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord who makes me whole. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is ever present. The Lord my shepherd. The Lord my righteousness. The Lord my provision. The Lord my healer. All of that became his tattoos on his body. That's who he was. and all of it became alive. And when he became sin for us on the cross, he didn't just take it, he became it on the cross. God turned his back on him. First time in all of, and last time in all of eternity, he turned his back on Jesus. And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was thirsty, but he took nothing to drink. He took care of his mother, made sure she was provided for. And the last thing that he said was a victory shout. I do not see him saying this in defeat. I hear him saying it in victory. It is finished. I won. And an earthquake, the lightning, the thunder, and the earth shook so much that the veil of the temple was ripped in two. The thing that was no longer was that was not accessible is now accessible because of the blood of Jesus. He loves you. People tell me that this is a bloody religion. Of course it is. You need the blood of Jesus. You don't have a choice. You need the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we have a high priest, Jesus, who was the ultimate sacrifice for us. Somebody told me one time, well, Jesus is just a crutch. Well, that's fine, because if you're a cripple, you need a crutch. Without Jesus, we're nothing, man. So do you think it was worth it to pay for your sicknesses as well as your sin? If you have faith for salvation, you have faith for healing. It's the same. Jesus did it all. Just put your trust in him. God bless you guys. We'll talk to you next time.